His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied? Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And Adam did a great job of reading verses 1 through 17, and those are the verses that we're going to be looking at. And you might say, well, on Palm Sunday, if you come from a traditional church like I did, or you say the week before Easter, why would you pick out a text of Scripture that has to do with Jesus washing the disciples' feet? So I just want you to see where this actual episode, where this incident actually fits into the Holy Week that Adam referenced. So on the board, don't try to write this down. This is kind of a general synopsis of what all took place on this last week. And there's a detail here or there that could be put in one day or the other, but this is going to be pretty close. And so if you just look up on the screen, and I think if I can get him to move to the next one there where it says Holy Week. There you go. So I just want you to see where the foot washing falls in so we have the broader context of what Jesus is going to do. And by the way, this is almost one of the last acts before he goes to the cross. But on Sunday, which we would celebrate as Palm Sunday, there's a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. On Monday, Jesus curses the fig tree, if you remember that in the gospel. He weeps over Jerusalem. He cleanses the temple, probably for the second time. On Tuesday, he walks in, he finds the fig tree withered that he had cursed the day before. On Tuesday is probably when he observes the widow with the two mites, and he foretells the destruction of the temple. He goes in and he tells them it's all going to come crumbling down. And then on Wednesday, according to most conservative theologians that put these things together, it's kind of a silent day. There probably isn't anything really mentioned about that day. There's nothing recorded about what Jesus is doing on that day. And then we come to Thursday, which is where John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. John wrote five chapters about a couple of hours on Thursday. And so Thursday, you have them eating a meal together. You have Jesus washing the feet, which we're going to look at. Judas departs. You have what's called the upper room discourse, which takes these five chapters of the Gospel of John to the garden Jesus and the disciples go. There's a betrayal by Judas. There's the denial by Peter. And then comes Friday. We're all very familiar with Friday. If I get you to put that up on the board there, that would be good. There you go. Friday, the trials of Jesus, crucifixion, death of Jesus, burial. Saturday, there's not much mentioned about Saturday, but Pilate seals the tomb. That's one of the things that happened. They asked for a sealing of the tomb, and then, of course, on Sunday is Easter Sunday, and we're going to celebrate the resurrection. So where we find ourselves in John 13 is on Thursday of the Holy Week, and he's going to gather disciples for a meal. And he's going to wash their feet. That's a common account that all of us have probably read about. From a theological perspective, this is what's called an active parable. Instead of Jesus just telling a story that would highlight a truth, Jesus himself is going to act out the story. He's going to be a living participant in the story with the disciples. He's going to bring them up to the stage and put them in the drama, and then he's going to teach them a lesson. And so when we look at John chapter 13 and just what were the purposes for Jesus washing the disciples' feet, I want you to get this mental picture in mind. So it's Thursday. In a couple hours, he's heading to the garden. In a couple of hours, Judas is going to betray him with a kiss. In a couple of hours, he's going to be arrested. Probably still this night yet, Peter will deny him. Maybe in the early hours of Friday, but maybe right towards midnight there. He's gonna deny him right in that time frame. But before all that takes place, Jesus calls his disciples, 12 men and himself, 13 men, into a room. Nobody else there. And if it's like the culture of that day, and it seems like it would be if, as we read this account, there would have been like a U-shaped table. And the men would have been all the way around the table. They would recline on their left elbow towards the table, and their feet would go away from the table and not under the table. So they would recline, and they would eat with their right hand as a general rule. So their feet are away from the table, not under the table. And in that culture, always, and Scripture bears this out, it was always a servant who would wash the guest's feet. The owner of the house would never wash. There would be a basin there, and there would be a servant there. When you came in with your sandals after walking on the dusty roads, it was a common gesture to wash the guest's feet. It would be like if you came to one of our homes in the wintertime and you had a coat, a heavy coat or whatever, and you came to our house, we would never expect you to sit at the table and eat the meal with Deb and I with your coat on. We would ask if we could take your coat, and we'd put it away. You would think it would strange if Deb and I had you come in the wintertime and leave your coat on and let you and never say anything. Now, there's not one example in Scripture other than this example where a superior washed an inferior's feet. Never an example. It wasn't even thought of. The owner would never wash somebody else's feet. They would always have a servant there. And so here's what I want you to think about as we enter into this text. Jesus planned every detail of this little meal get together. Did he forget to provide a servant at the front door to wash the disciples' feet and his feet? Of course he didn't. From my perspective, and you read this account, he actually planned in there being no servant to wash the feet because he had a truth to teach. Now, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3 to kind of get us started. And when I read these three verses, I want you to ask yourself, as they're sitting down at this meal, what did Jesus know? So he's on Thursday, the cross is coming in less than 24 hours. What did Jesus all know? And so let me read chapter 13, 1 through 3. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, verse 4, he rose from the supper. So again, before we actually dive in, well, what's the purpose of the foot washing? Let's just take a couple of moments and just meditate on what did Jesus know in this particular hour, at this particular day, in this particular time in eternity, what did Jesus know? Well, it says very clearly he knew that his hour had come, that this was his hour. Now, if you have your Bible, this is a major theme in the Gospel of John. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. If you don't, you can just listen in. We're going to show how John highlights the fact of Jesus' particular hour, because in John 13, Jesus said, He knew his hour had now come. So John chapter 2 and verse 4. So this is the wedding at Cana. And Jesus is going to say to his mother in verse 4, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not come." Turn to chapter 7 and verse 30. Chapter 7 and verse 30. So Jesus had started doing some miracles, started ruffling the feathers of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and it says in verse 30 of John chapter 7, "So they were seeking to arrest him, but no one laid a hand on him, because John says his hour has not yet come." Turn to chapter 8 and verse 20. So So he talks about being the light of the world. And in verse 20, he says, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come." Turn to chapter 12 and verse 23. Verse 23 says, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" So starting in verse chapter 12, he says, "No, my hour, it's like right upon us." Now just one more. Turn to John chapter 17 and verse 1. This is on Thursday night as well. It's right after the meal. It's right after Judas leaves. It's after the washing of the feet. And he says in John chapter 17 and verse 1, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." So I just want you to get the context before we look at, okay, why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? So what did Jesus know as he's going to wash the feet? He knew his hour had come. He knew that Judas's hour had come as well. He had been with Judas. He knew who Judas was. He knew Judas was going to be the ultimate betrayer. But it says in the first couple of verses there that Jesus knew that Judas's hour had come. It says in these first couple of verses that Jesus knew who he was, where he came from, where he's going. He knew Judas was about to betray him, Peter was about to deny him, and the disciples were going to desert him. He knew all of that as he's washing the feet. He didn't get blindsided by any of it. He never said, I'm not really sure why the heat's on in here, but it is. He didn't get blindsided. He said, "Man, I washed their feet. Look, they bailed on me." He knew they were going to bail on him when he was washing their feet. And then one other thing. It's found right in verse 1. It's a very important. He knew who were his. He knew his own. Verse 1, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." He loved them to the end. And so Jesus has a whole bunch of stuff in his heart and mind. A whole bunch of stuff. It's amazing. Luke tells us that Jesus said, "I just earnestly desired to have this meal with you," even though he knew all of this stuff. Have you ever, when was the last time you had a night where you couldn't get to sleep because you had so many things rattling around in your brain? Was it last night? I'm going to say maybe the Diet Pepsi that I drank at midnight had something to do with it, but, you know, the caffeine. Jesus had all this stuff, and he's going to wash the disciples' feet. He knew it was his hour. He knew it was Judas's hour. He knew what every disciple, he knew what everybody around the table was going to do. He washed the disciples' feet. And so let's just look and just kind of gaze upon the washing of the disciples' feet, and let's ask ourselves why. What were his purposes? And I've listed a couple of here, and I want you to think about them with me as we prepare our hearts even to go to the cross on Good Friday and then out of the tomb on Easter. So purposes for Jesus washing his feet. I think clearly, number one, and I'm not saying that it's over and above the other ones, but clearly one of the purposes of washing the disciples' feet was for Jesus to demonstrate that his love has no limits. His love has no limits. Write that down. If you're going to get a tattoo, and I don't have a tattoo, and I'm not trying to tell you to get a tattoo, but if you're going to get one, that would be a good one to have. His love has no limits. None. I haven't, in reading the Scripture in 32 years and living my life as a follower of Christ, I can honestly say his love has no limits. Amen? Amen. Now look what it says in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, notice this little phrase, he loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. Perfectly. eternally to the uttermost, not just to the end at the cross, because he's still loving his own today. 30 times in the upper room discourse from John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, five chapters given to 2 or 3 hours of Jesus' life, it says that he loved his own. Talked about his love for his followers. Now think about it with me. We could go on and on. So it says here, before he went to the cross, that he loved them to the end. Do you remember what happened when he got arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? He basically said, "Here I am. Who do you seek? Who are you looking for?" "Oh, Jesus of Nazareth. That's who we're seeking." "Well, here I am. I want you to let my disciples go." He was saying, "Take me, let them go." He was loving them to the end. And talk about to the end. How about the thief on the cross who, in probably the last couple hours of his life, turned to Jesus, and Jesus quickly said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Talk about having God love you all the way to the end. Holy smokes. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that. Now look at verse 4. I'll start at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from the supper, and here's the little phrase, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. He laid it aside. Okay, now I want you to think with me. That was a favorite term of Jesus. Now John's using it about Jesus, but what we have before us is a visual picture. Laying aside a garment, washing the disciples' feet, you have a picture of what Jesus is going to do in about 12 hours. Because here he's laying aside his garments. And in less than 24 hours, he's going to lay aside his life. Now, again, I'm just trying to stay in John here. The term "lay aside" was a favorite term of Jesus to describe his death. Look at John chapter 10, verse 11. Same phrase. John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Same term. Verse 15, "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Look at chapter 13, just one more time, verse 37 and verse 38. Peter said, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Peter gets in on that term. He hears Jesus using it, and Peter says, "Well, I'll just use the Lord's term." Well, and Jesus said, "Will you lay down your life for me, really, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me. You have denied me three times." His favorite word to describe his death was laying it aside. And we have a visual picture as we look 2,000 years later of Jesus right before the cross laying down his garments in symbolic action of laying down his life. John Stott, who wrote a book called The Cross of Christ. It's a treasure of a book written by a human. Here's what he said about Jesus' act of laying down his life. "Only one act of pure love, unsullied by any taint of an ulterior motive, has ever been performed in the history of the world, namely the self-giving of God in Christ at the cross for undeserving sinners." And here's what caught my attention. "That is why, if you're looking for a definition of love, you should not look in the dictionary, you should look at Calvary, if you're looking for a definition of love." So clearly, he was proceeding all the way to the cross. He was wanting his disciples, he was wanting to demonstrate that his love has no limits. Secondly, I think he wanted to stimulate Judas to repent. Now you say, Dave, but he knew that Judas wasn't going to repent. And that is a true fact. Jesus called Judas out. Judas didn't fool Jesus. He fooled all the disciples. He was made the treasure. He didn't fool Jesus. But it's just like the love of Jesus all the way to the end, to never give up on somebody, to extend his love even to the one who's going to spit in his face. Now just look at verse 2 of John chapter 13. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, so Jesus knew that. And then look down at verse 11. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. Not all of you are clean. This is really awesome to me that he would wash Judas's feet. Peter himself said in 2 Peter 3:9 that God doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So in the very last hour of Judas's life, he's washing Judas's feet, maybe cause some conviction to have him repent. And he's even talking about not all of you are clean, so Judas would surely know. He's putting the finger on Judas's heart. It's the last lifeline that's going to be thrown to Judas. Paul said, Maybe thinking about Judas, that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Certainly that verse could be over Jesus washing Judas's feet. Think about it. Now think about this. He washed Judas's feet. He washed Judas's feet. The feet that just recently took Judas to the high priest to negotiate a price to sell out Christ. Jesus washed those feet. Those feet that Jesus washed in a couple of hours are going to lead right to the kiss of betrayal. And he's going to bring an army of soldiers. Those feet he washed. He's washing those feet, and Jesus knows that those feet of Judas in just a couple of hours are going to take him right to his own Christless eternity and death. I can only imagine the Lord. He's going around to the disciples, and he knows that they're all going to come around and they're going to serve him. But Judas, I mean, I cannot even imagine that Jesus is washing Judas's feet and he's not weeping. For all eternity, he came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he's got one right in front of him. John MacArthur said, how tragic. Judas was basking in the light, but he was living in darkness. He was highly religious. He was totally lost. And when Jesus was washing his feet, Judas's feet, Jesus was the only one that knew that he was a lost man. None of the other disciples knew it. Nobody around him got it. Highly religious, totally lost. And so I definitely think he wanted to stimulate Judas to repent. That last effort. Number three, and I'll give you a minute to write this down and really want to just spend a couple of minutes here. He was going to illustrate that bathing produces, and get the words right, union in Christ, and washing produces communion with Christ. There's a difference. Bathing produces union in Christ. Washing produces communion with Christ. Now let me read verse 6 through verse 11 of John chapter 13. And you follow along and notice there's the word bathing and there's the word washing. And they're two separate words. Don't miss it, because Peter missed it, the disciples missed it, and Jesus wants to teach us here today. So verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. And, you know, just aside, and I was talking with Gary about this this morning, Peter was the king of the nevers. He was the king of the nevers. He told Jesus, though all the other disciples will forsake you, I never will forsake you. And then in Matthew 16, when Jesus told him that he was going to suffer and die, Peter said, I will not allow that. That will never happen. On that particular one, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Here he says, you will never wash my feet. Jesus answered him in verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. So he would go from no to everything. I mean, he was at either extreme. Peter was never in the middle. He was over here or he was over there. Do you like Peter for that? I do. I mean, dude, when he blew it, he blew it really big. When he got it right really big. Simon Peter, verse 9, said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you. So let's just do just a little bit of study, a little bit of theology here. The word bathe in this passage of Scripture is a specific Greek word, the word luo, and it means to bathe or immerse the whole body. Whenever that word is used, it's talking about the whole body. And when Jesus uses the word wash, it's a specific Greek word. It's the Greek word nypto, and it means to wash a part of the body. So whenever it talks about the Pharisees washing their hands, it would be the Greek word nyptō. It just means to wash. Or here, when he's talking about washing the feet, just a part of the body, it's the word wash. And so here's what Jesus is teaching them that they don't get. He said, you'll get it later. You're not going to get it now. We should get it now because we're looking back. To bathe, the necessity of bathing, refers to regenerating, saving work of Jesus. It means to have your sins washed by the blood of Christ, to be totally immersed by the blood of Christ, to have your sins taken away. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10 and verse 14 says that so that his death is one sacrifice perfected forever. I have a verse that uses the same word for bathe, although in a lot of translations it uses the word wash, but I put in the correct word bathe, so we'll just read it. It's a great, great set of verses. But when the goodness, and Paul wrote this, and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the bathing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He's talking about the need to be saved. And what he's saying theologically is, if you come to me and you humble yourself before me, and you ask me to forgive you of your sins and for me to come in and transform your life, I will bathe you, I will completely immerse you, I will completely forgive you your entire body. Revelation 1 and verse 5 said that he freed us from our sins by the shedding of his blood. Now the word wash has to do with daily living. And he's saying to the disciples, and if you get the picture, okay, you're my children. You will always be my children. But as you go throughout the world, as you walk, go throughout the day, your feet are going to get dirty or you're going to sin. John says in 1 John. And so when you sin, when I sin today or tomorrow or yesterday or whatever, I don't need to be saved again. I don't need the complete bath. I need to have my feet washed. I need a daily cleansing. And so Jesus is saying that's washing. And he was saying to the disciples, you're all my followers. None of you except one needs to be bathed. But because you're human and you're sinners, you need to have your feet washed. So 1 John 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us or wash us from all unrighteousness. He's saying day in and day out, I need to say, God, please forgive me for that selfish act. Lord, please forgive me for not telling the truth over here. It's not that my eternity is at stake, but my fellowship clearly is. My fellowship is at stake. And so Peter said, nope, you're not washing my feet. And basically, he didn't know it because he was naive. He was telling Jesus, from Jesus' respect, nope, I don't need my feet clean. I don't need you to cleanse me. Why would I need that? And then Jesus says, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. Then Peter says, okay, not my feet, but my hands and my head and everything. Then give me a bath. And Jesus says, wrong again, Peter. You don't need a bath. You just need to have your feet cleaned. And so there's some great theology for us. And really the terminology that we would use here is once saved, always saved. If you have genuinely trusted Christ, then He has perfected forever by His shed blood. He's taken your sins away and you're headed for eternal life, for heaven. Amen? But daily we need to come to God and keep that relationship right. My four sons and my daughter, they're always going to be my sons and daughters. Never going to be a debate about whether I own my four sons and my daughter as far as own them, like love them and call them my children. But from time to time, even as adults, either me to them or them to me, say, Dad, please forgive me for not thinking of that. Or I say to my daughter, please forgive me for not thinking of that. Now, here's what I want you to see, and it moves us to the last two things I think that Jesus is trying to teach us. And this is just a little bit of theology off to the side here. But always in Scripture, and I want you to get this. So Jesus just taught about eternal salvation and the need for daily forgiveness. It's a great lesson. Great, deep theology. But it wasn't the purpose of what Jesus was washing the feet for. It's theology and it's truth, but it wasn't the main thing. And almost always, you look through the New Testament, whenever the wonder of the sacrifice of Jesus or the cross of Christ is brought out, almost always the reason why it's shared with us is not just to teach us theology. Matter of fact, it's almost always to motivate us to be like Christ. Philippians chapter 2, theologically, is called the kenosis passage, where Jesus emptied himself of all the kingly outward appearance of being God, and he became a servant. And the reason why we have that great theological passage about Jesus is because Paul was trying to teach the believers to have the mind of Christ. He wasn't saying, hey, it's time for us to learn about Jesus and do some deep theology here. He was always using it to motivate us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Great teaching on Christ and how he was rich and he became poor so that we who are poor might become rich. It's a great teaching, but do you know why Paul put that in there? He was trying to motivate those people to give money. Look at the context. So you might say to me, well, you're just using that Jesus thing to motivate people to give to the building fund or the general fund, and you know, like you're dumbing down that, you know, what Jesus did. No. We're taught theology so it will change our life. So the theology in this passage is an aside to the truth that Jesus really wants to teach us, which I need to get to right now. So the fourth thing, the fourth purpose for the foot washing, for us and for the disciples, is to illuminate the sin of pride in his disciples. Now let me read verses 12 through 16. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And here's the teaching of this is why he did this. This is the main reason right here. Verse 15, for I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Verse 16, truly I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, what you may or may not know is that a major thing happened in the disciples' life right before Jesus washed their feet. Does anybody know what the disciples were doing right before Jesus washed their feet? Does anybody want to take a guess? Anybody? Say it out loud. They were arguing. They were complaining. They were fighting about who was going to be the greatest when they got up into the kingdom. You don't need to turn there, but in Luke's account, right before the foot washing, here's what it says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. A dispute also arose among the disciples as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. So Jesus is going to the cross. He knows his hour had come. He knows that Judas's hour had come. And he has Peter and John and go prepare this meal. And he walks into the room, and what does he hear? But the disciples, after 3 years of being with him, arguing, discussing fervently about who's going to be the greatest. And so he listens to the argument. He doesn't even enter into the argument. He lets them argue. And in John's account, when the argument is done, he lays aside his garment silently. He takes up a towel and a basin of water silently, and he starts washing their feet individually. They're arguing about greatness. And Jesus, by washing the disciples' feet, is going to show them how full of pride they actually are. I'm going to the cross, which I've told you about for your sins. And you're arguing right now, really? I mean, it makes me think of, you know, as we're raising our kids, you know, you try to teach them to have manners and, you know, not fight and all this stuff. And certainly when company's coming over, you know, you get down and I'm looking into my little guy's eyes. And okay, now we got company coming over and this is not a time that we're going to be fighting. And you're on your best behavior and, you know, I'm giving them the lecture. Sure enough, the company gets there. What do? Bang, they're fighting and they're crying and they're throwing stuff. And they're not going to eat the meal that mom made. And I don't like potatoes. And, you know, they're doing just the exact opposite. Jesus walks in this moment of all moments, the culmination of all history, and the disciples are arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And he just simply washes their feet. Somebody wrote, I think any of them would have washed Jesus' feet. I want you to get this. I think any of the disciples, if Jesus asked them, would have washed Jesus' feet. But they couldn't have washed Jesus' feet without washing everybody else's feet. So no one got their feet washed. No one. I'm sure maybe Peter thought, man, I tell you what, none of the other disciples here, they're not going to do it. I'm looking around and we all got dirty feet. I'm going to make an impression on the Lord and I'm going to wash his feet. But he couldn't do that because then he would have to wash Matthew's feet. And after an argument, the one thing he's not going to do, he's not going to wash Matthew's feet. And Matthew's not going to wash his feet. And even though they might like to wash Jesus' feet, they aren't going to because they'd have to wash somebody else's feet. The sin of pride. And that leads us into the final thought. And really, this is the teaching for us this morning. The main purpose that Jesus washed the disciples' feet was to activate, write down the word, put it in your heart, was to activate genuine humility in you. He says in verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you know them. No, that's not what he says. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's no blessing in knowing about humility. The only blessing is activating yourself in humility. Let's face it. Okay, can I get an amen? Feet stink. Would that be good? I mean, like if I said, hey, I'm gonna pull out a basin of water here and I need three volunteers, you know, bring your feet up here. I mean, nobody's gonna really say, oh man, I got the greatest feet in the world here. Take a stab. Let everybody see them. Feet stink. That's, you know, Okay, now not everybody's believing me. Take off your shoes. No, don't do that. Feet stink. And he used that as an illustration. And he said, not that I want you to just actually go and take a basin of water and wash somebody's feet. He's not saying that. He's saying do an active, humble kind of ministry in somebody else's life that is equal to washing stinky feet. I've been married for 31 years, and I, you know, she left the room for whatever reason, so she's not here. I would say it's been a pretty good 31 years. I mean, maybe she's got an asterisk in there somewhere or whatever. But often she'll say, get your stinky feet off of me. Am I the only one that had that problem? Jesus teaching the high value he places on lowly service. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. The teaching is teaching us is the art of getting low before God and others. The world says, how many people work under you? Jesus says, how many do you stoop to serve? The world says, happy are those who rise, who rule, and receive. Jesus says, happy are those who stoop, serve, and give. That's where the blessing is. And let's be honest, most of us live the majority of our life seeing how much we can get and how happy we can be, when really the happiness that we want is at arm's length. It's just a matter of serving. We love. Later in John, even in this chapter, Jesus is going to say, by your love for one another, they're going to know you're my disciples. As you're doing stinky feet ministry. Well, we should ask, did Peter get it? Did he get this teaching? Because he didn't get it right here. Did he get it? I think he did. 1 Peter 5:5, it says, Peter says, to clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If anybody could write that, Peter could write it. So go out and find something just as lowly as washing stinky feet and do it for somebody in the Lakeside family or the North Pole community. I don't know. Visualize. Just take a moment right now and visualize. What would rise to the level or fall to the level of washing stinky feet? Maybe it's as simple as entertaining a visitor, inviting somebody over you're going to be uncomfortable talking to. You don't know them. Maybe it's witnessing to a neighbor. Maybe it's cleaning somebody's gutter this spring. Maybe it's cooking a meal. Maybe it's visiting a shut-in. Maybe it's babysitting some wild and crazy kids so the parents can have a break. Amen? I should get an amen for that. Okay, they all have kids. Rake a lawn. Pick up sticks. Put a smile on your face and say, Jesus loved me. He laid down his life on the cross. It motivates me to serve you. And because he loved me, I'm going to love him back. John 13 and verse 17 says, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Let's be a doing people. Let's go from today to Easter, and let's each visualize somebody or some family or some act where we're really going to have to, you know, almost, you know, choke up because it's dirty feet ministry. Find somebody in the church family, number one, or in the North Pole community, and serve them in the way that would be least expected. Not to be noticed, but to give thanks back to God for his greatness. And so I close. Do you need a bath? Some here this morning need a bath. And that means you need to have your... Now, not, I didn't smell anybody, but you need a bath spiritually. You're highly religious, you're totally lost. You've never totally surrendered to the finished work of Christ on the cross and had your sins forgiven for eternity. You're like Judas, you're not like Judas, but you're like Judas in that if you die today, you have a Christless eternity. Do you need to be washed in the blood? Some here need a bath. Then we're going to sing, "Are you washed in the blood?" Then bow your heart. I'll be standing in the back. Come back. I'll pray with you. Bow your heart right where you're at and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner, and I've been religious all my life, but I've never surrendered in humility, admitting I'm a sinner, asking you to take all of my sins away once and forever. Some, many, if not all, need to confess their sins and basically to have this cleansing and ask Christ to forgive you for some area of your life that you're out of sorts with God and clean that relationship. All of us need to get low before another. All of us. And I'm asking God to give me an opportunity this week after this message that I can get low before another person because of my love for Christ, and I'm asking Him to allow me to do it in a way that nobody else will ever even know. Not the person that I did it for, not my wife, not anybody. So it's between God and I. Because then, and only then, will God get the glory.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message, or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.